at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and I get the opportunity to preach again next week, so we won't cover this entire passage today, but we will read through. I'll read through all 12 verses, and we'll begin with prayer. So Isaiah 64, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that thy mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, who those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those as continuance, and we shall be saved." Verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people." Verse 10, "Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" Our Father in heaven, we come before you now. We just thank you for another day of life, first day of the week where we can come and assemble and hear from your word. Thankful for the truth that we learned in Sunday school and our morning service. And I just pray that you'll be with us now as we look at your word here in Isaiah. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit as I bring forth your word. As well, Lord, we pray for our pastor. We're thankful for his faithfulness and the prosperous journey that you've given him. And just give him grace and mercy now in this time of weakness, and help him to get the rest that he needs. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So here in Isaiah 64, we see Isaiah's prayer for divine intervention. And as we read the 12 verses, we're really going to just look at the first four verses this afternoon, and we'll pick up next week. However, Isaiah, in verses 1 through 4, he's praying for, on behalf of the believing remnant, for the blessings that the Lord promised. He's praying that, "Lord, come down, bring them now. We're ready for those." And so he's praying for these blessings that God hath prepared for them that wait on him. And as we zoom out and look at the whole of Isaiah 6, or Isaiah, we'll look at all the prophecies and all the judgment and all the blessings that the Lord promised. And here at the tail end of the book, as Isaiah, as these prophets, as we see all throughout Scripture, they were impacted by the message too that the Lord was giving them to give to the people. And so Isaiah, as he prays on behalf of the people, well, he's inquiring, "Lord, can we just jump to the end already? Would you just bust through heaven and come down?" And so that's where we are today. However, if you look over at Isaiah 44, the context of Isaiah, and we'll look at this for a little bit, but to sum it up, the people had gone into idolatry And the Lord was going to teach them the painful lesson that idolatry doesn't satisfy. Idolatry doesn't satisfy. However, idolatry, having another God other than Jehovah, was going to bring consequence and judgment. In Isaiah 44, you see a bit of this. Isaiah 44, 8 says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." This is the Lord speaking. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." If you look down to verse 17, it says, "And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God." And so Israel, they had adopted the Canaanite idols, the Assyrian idols, the Babylonian idols. And so the Lord, he was going to judge them, and he was going to send them into Babylonian exile, which was prefiguring the tribulation judgment. However, as you get to the end, as you look at Isaiah as a whole, you see the Lord is extinguishing idolatry. You want idolatry, it is going to cost you everything. You will never enjoy it because there is no God besides the Lord Jehovah, who's this great shepherd and redeemer. So Isaiah 64, you have the prophecy of the Lord, and you also have some of the commentary, which is divinely inspired, of the prophets, and you get their insight, their attitude. And after all the prophecy that Isaiah has gotten, here we are, two chapters from the end, he's ready. Okay, Lord, can we jump to the end? And so that's what we have here. However, next week we'll look at the sin would have to be judged. Their idolatry would be judged in Babylonian exile and ultimately in the seven-year tribulation. And so Isaiah, he prayed to hurry the judgment and bring on the treasures of darkness and the riches of the secret places of the Lord, which was the spiritual good awaiting those that love and wait on him. So judgment comes. The Lord brings judgment. He brings the times of darkness where he is really working his spiritual good. He is using that to sanctify. And so the spiritual blessings that they would hope in were ultimately the redemption through the suffering servant that he talked about in Isaiah 52 and 53. It'd be restoration from the ruin of consequences, which would take place thereafter the Babylonian exile and then after the tribulation in the millennial kingdom. And then the renewal of the hearts and minds through the new covenant that would come when Christ offered his blood to the throne of God. Likewise, the physical blessings that they look forward to included the millennial kingdom under the just rule of Christ. And so for Isaiah, from the Old Testament perspective, they are looking forward to a king and a kingdom who would promote and allow the prosperity of the righteous. He would rule with a rod of iron. And so this is what they were looking for. Meanwhile, in their context, they lived with corrupt kings, corrupt princes, corrupt priests and prophets. Corruption abounded. And then bigger, stronger kings would come and take over. And so from their context, well, their life was, they fully saw how rotten to the core humanity was, how cursed humanity was. It was full of idols that didn't satisfy. So you see in Isaiah the grip on the things of the world and the idols of the world is beginning to loosen. One of those. Those things no longer satisfied. And his focus is on the eternal, on the treasures of the Lord and the things that he would promise in our relationship with him, that eternal relationship, where we could finally come and have that. And so We'll focus there on the first four verses today. Brief context, Isaiah, he's preaching to the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. He's preaching during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and you can find that in Isaiah 1 in 740. And so as you look, and this is Isaiah summary in 2 minutes, but Isaiah, he has several prophecies. His book is chock full. Now, from his perspective, he didn't understand the sequence, the timeline yet. Daniel would add to that in Daniel chapter 9 during exile. However, when we see Isaiah, he prophesied about the Assyrian exile and takeover. He prophesied about the Babylonian exile, the destruction of the temple, as we saw here. He prophesied about Cyrus, the Persians, freeing the Jews from Babylonian exile. He prophesied about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, as well. A great deal of his prophecies are about the tribulation judgment, and then ultimately the arrival of the king in the millennial kingdom. And then as well, he talks about in Isaiah 66, you can turn right there, about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66, 22. For as the heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed in your name remain. And so Isaiah deals with a tremendous amount of truth. So much to look forward to, but also so much to dread. Because if you remember, the Jews, they would be the ones going into Babylonian exile as well. They would suffer the consequence of the nation's sin. So there was much to dread, but much to look forward to. Now, as you look at Isaiah as a whole, chapter 1 through 39 really emphasizes Jehovah's judgment for their idolatry, for their sin. And he's always looking near, and then he's looking far. There was a near application for most of the prophecy that he provided regarding Babylon coming and destroying Jerusalem and taking them into exile. Likewise, there was a near and far redemption. They would be redeemed from Babylonian exile through the anointed servant Cyrus, Isaiah 44, which was a type of Christ. And ultimately that looks forward to the cross and the coming king at the end of the tribulation. So we're painting broad strokes in the book of Isaiah here. However, as we zoom in on this last section of Isaiah, Isaiah 58, through 66, it focuses on the renewal that was required before going into the millennium. The renewal that was required before going into the millennium. If you look over at Isaiah 61, this renewal would always include the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, this shows both the earthly ministry and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Period. We pause there. That is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. However, Isaiah continues to the second coming of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So Isaiah here in 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, you have the first coming of the Lord, you have the day of vengeance, the tribulation, and then you have the millennial blessings, where the Lord would comfort those who mourn during the tribulation. So Isaiah, as he's reading this and as he's preaching this to this idolatrous nation, well, he's giving them a tremendous amount of truth. He's giving them a tremendous amount of, here's a lot of judgment coming, but there's always blessing. Which side of the Redeemer are you on? We look at Isaiah 63. Now, Isaiah, these prophecies paint very vivid pictures. As we look at Isaiah 63, verse 1, it's a picture of Christ, his judgment and the tribulation. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments like them that treadeth in the wine fat?" Verse 3, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment." Verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Wow, that's a very graphic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing about judgment in the tribulation. Now, if you compare it with Isaiah 53, you really see this picture. Those who trust in the precious blood of Christ are the redeemed. However, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, well, their blood will be sprinkled on the raiments of Christ when he comes in judgment. And so you have this, which side are you going to be on all throughout Isaiah? Is this judgment prepared for you? Or are you resting as a redeemed person in the Lord Jesus Christ? So as by the time we get here to Isaiah 64, verse 1, we see Isaiah's sentiment. We see his attitude. Verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." And so in light of Babylonian exile, which was going to bring severe judgment, and let's not let these words roll off our tongue. Judgment is judgment. Judgment hurts. Judgment gets our attention. We're eyes wide open when the Lord has us in his vice grips. So let's keep this in mind. And we are, okay, Lord, teach the lesson and let's get out of here. Let's jump to the end. So in light of Babylonian exile, which was going to be the destruction of everything they knew, you see that in verse 10. "Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation." Everything I knew, everything I loved and held to is completely desolate. Well, what's the Lord doing? Well, when you put on that relationship lens, right? Anything that gets in between the Lord, the jealous Lord's relationship with him, well, that was idolatry. He's all about removing the idols. Will you still love me without those things? Will you still love me without your whole world, which some is good? These were blessings, actually. He removed the blessings that he gave them, and then he also removed the idols that they pursued. So the Lord's asking, in essence, are you going to love me if I remove the blessings I give you? And are you going to love me when I remove the idols you cling on to so tightly? So you see here with Isaiah, you see where he gets. He was ready. "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens." He prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus," in essence. Now, let me make the disclaimer. Pastor talked in Romans about the mystery of the rapture. We're not talking about the mystery of the rapture here. Isaiah is looking at the end of the tribulation, where the king would bring the believing remnant into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So he says that thou wouldest rend. The word rend is to tear, rip through the heavens that seal the presence of the Lord. So I think of a football team in the tunnel about to go out in the field, and the cheerleaders, they have the big paper with the banner on. And what do the players do? They rip through the banner, run out of the field. That's kind of the idea that you get here. But he's saying, Lord, you're right behind those heavens that conceal your presence. Rip through and come down. So you see in Isaiah 63, verse 15, it says, look down from heaven. Isaiah is praying there. Look down from heaven and behold from thy habitation of thy holiness. And now he's saying, rip those same heavens that you're looking down and then come down. If you look over at, you see in the tribulation, Revelation 6:14, you see this, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So you'll see this actually occur in the tribulation, that the heavens will, the window will open, the door will open. Revelation 4 talks about that. And where we will be able to see the Lord in all his glory, and he will be in this direct contact in that tribulation judgment. Now, we see his request for the Lord to come down. Lord, when you come down, you are bringing these blessings that you promised. You are bringing that security, that shepherding I have so hoped in. You're bringing that kingdom where we can live in peace as believers as you rule with a rod of iron over those who still have an evil heart. And we see, we'll see that when the Lord comes, he does deliver right on time. However, he echoes back to when the Lord came down in Exodus chapter 19, if we look over there. Exodus 19. And this is when the Lord came down Mount Sinai. And so when the Lord comes down, he comes down in full force of power. It's not some quiet entry. And one of the things that we can glean from Isaiah is he's renewing his unbelief, his practical unbelief. And we renew our practical unbelief by learning about the person and nature of God. God's not this small little God. Can he do it? Does he have the power? No, when he comes down, the mountains shake. And so Exodus 19:18, Mount Sinai, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so we see this presence of the Lord there. Likewise, if we look over at Psalm 68:8, this is also a reference to Sinai. Psalm 68:8. Or verse 7, O God, when thou wentst forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And so we see when the Lord comes down, there's the shaking of the mountains. Now, likewise, in Psalm 18, if you look over at Psalm 18, this is reference to the second coming at the end of the tribulations. Psalm 18, verse 9. It says, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And at the brightness that was before him, the thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. We could spend plenty of time there just meditating on the power of the Lord when he comes. Now, in your deepest, most desperate time, maybe you're sitting comfortable right now and you're like, this is lost on me. Or maybe you're not. However, contextually, as we look here, the righteous were being murdered for simply being righteous in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 57:1. The righteous were being exploited because the wealthy elite had the power to do so. That's Micah 2:1. This was their context. As well, the things they held dear in the temple and Zion and the walls, and they understood the spiritual meaning, well, those were being destroyed and taken away. And so the Lord, one by one, as he's trimming the fat, and he's trimming and he's removing all the blessings, removing all the idols. And what does the Lord ultimately want? He wants that intimate fellowship with him. Ultimately, he wants his faithful, believing remnant to be with him. And we see that the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19 we'll look. If we look over at Zechariah 14, there's a reality to this destruction of the mountains. We see Zechariah 14:4. When the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation, it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain should remove toward the north and half to the south." And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will touch his feet, his second coming. The rapture, he doesn't touch his feet on the earth. He'll touch the top of Mount Olives, and it'll split in two, and we see his power there. Likewise, if we look over at Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Remember, we saw that in Isaiah 63, all that blood from the judgment. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so this is the ultimate that Isaiah, he gets to at the end of the book. The only thing that matters is him being with his King and Lord and Creator. And so Isaiah is saying, "Would you rend open the heavens and come down already?" What a prayer. Is there any room for application there? "That thy mountains might flow down at thy presence." Verse 2, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." And in our last few minutes, I want to focus on verse 4, and we'll pick up next week, but verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." So, in short, man cannot see, or man cannot sense. We can't hear or see the blessings that the Lord has promised that he's prepared for us, other than the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, well, we are completely blind, lost, and listless. Apart from the Word of God, we have zero hope. Zero hope. With the Word of God, we have the way of salvation, right? We have this understanding, the mystery of the rapture. Christ can come back at any moment. With the Word of God, we have the teaching of the judgment seat of Christ. We have all these blessings in Christ that are meant for us to look forward to and hope in. Because as Christians, as we're being sanctified, we're not to be carnal Christians, we're to be relinquishing our release from the idols of this world. we're begin distancing ourselves from all the things that we think are so important here and preparing ourselves for, you know, Scripture has this blessing and this blessing and this blessing, and these are the things I'm looking forward to. And so Isaiah, he brings this statement in that Paul would cite in such a timely place. He's looking forward to the blessings that the Lord has promised. And he indicates that only through God that you can know those. You can have that revelation. And so he says, O God, beside thee. And then he focuses on what? The what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And so he does not give physical and material signs regarding these future blessings. He gives his word. And so, again, why is he praying this? Well, his world is upside down, as we've seen in the context. And all that they have were these promises regarding there's a suffering servant who's going to come and want to take care of your spiritual problem. He's going to die on the cross. Your sins are going to be placed on him. He'll be treated as sin. That was a spiritual blessing because they had a big problem. They were rotten to the core. Their righteousness was but filthy rags. And so they needed a spiritual solution. And so they had this promise of redemption, of restoration, renewal. And the only places that they would have that is through the Word of God. The Word of God. And so Isaiah, you see, here's Isaiah. He has nothing left. All he has is the promises that are only through the revelation of God and his word. And they're the promises of what God has prepared for those who wait on him. So are you waiting on the promises that God has prepared for you? So bottom line, we cannot prepare for the future what God has prepared for us without faith in his word. His word, it teaches us how to prepare for suffering in this world. Are we supposed to be blindsided when we suffer? No. The Lord's prepared us by saying, they hate me, they're going to hate you. You will suffer for my name's sake. You will suffer the curse of Adam in this world. How to prepare for eternal security? Make your calling and election sure. How to prepare for death? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. How to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? How you live this life does matter. There are eternal rewards that will matter for eternity. So are you ignorantly and self-reliantly behaving as the lost, not studying and hoping in that which God has prepared? Or are you like the believing remnant in Isaiah and in Ezra that tremble at the word of God? So the things prepared by God for Isaiah were redemption from sin, restoration, renewal. And yeah, I think we're running out of time. What time does Pastor typically go till? All right, you're good. All right. We got a majority vote here, so free in the minority, sorry. So the things prepared by God, what were these things that he hath prepared for him? If you look at Isaiah 45:3. Another way he describes the things prepared in Isaiah 45:3 is, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And so you were going to go into Babylonian exile, a period of darkness. The Lord's working that for your good. And on the other side, there's treasures of darkness. In darkness, you didn't know what the good was going to be. But as the Lord, you see the end of the Lord, you come out on the other side, you get to enjoy the treasures. Likewise, the riches of the secret places. These are the good things that the Lord is withholding in the period of darkness that we are to look forward to and hope and wait on. And so these are the things. Isaiah is chock full of the things that God has prepared for him that wait for him. Isaiah 66:22, we looked at that. If we look over at John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Our Savior, our Redeemer, he's given us all these promises. He's then further through Paul revealed additional mysteries. And he's gone to prepare a place for us in the new heavens and the new earth. This was the city, if you look over in Hebrews 11, verse 10. This was the city that the Old Testament saints looked forward. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you look at Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And then finally, if we look at Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, 2 says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And so, yeah, this is the hope we get to. Everywhere we drive, we see how cursed the world is. There's beauty in the Lord's creation that reflects Him. However, this world is cursed through Adam's sin. All creation groans. We get to look forward to a completely new earth, not touched by the curse of Adam. But verse 2 says, And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So as we wrap it up today, Isaiah, he relinquished his desire for the things of the world. He had a purpose to serve. He was going to serve the Lord as a prophet. However, his heart was hoping in the revelation of God about the things that the Lord had prepared, which Isaiah is chock full of all the things that he prepared. He prepared a suffering servant, a redeemer, somebody who would forgive our sins, a king, a judge, a shepherd, a breaker that would pull us out of tribulation, pull them out of tribulation, and bring them into a heavenly kingdom, and then ultimately into a new heaven and a new earth. And so we'll pick up again here next week, but what's your attitude about this? Do you not want to leave yet? Or do you want to stay a while? We have responsibilities. I love my family. I'm not looking to leave you, honey, or my children. However, where's our heart attitude? Are we looking to the things in faith that God has prepared for us that are far better than anything this world has to offer? And we see this was Isaiah's attitude, and this should be ours as well. Father, we come now, we thank you for this time and your word. I pray that each of us will consider these things, and each of us consider, what do we treasure in this life? It's our relationship with you and your word and the promises therein, or if it's the things of this world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.